Let us turn now in God's Word to Joshua chapter 6. In our pew Bibles, most of them will be page 197, Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 16, not 17, 1 through 16. We'll read together God's words. Let us begin. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all your men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord." So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. Then 7 priests, bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the 7th day, that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." May God bless His words to our hearts, for His glory and for our good. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if I decreed that the CN Tower will fall next Sunday at 4 p.m., you have the right to snicker. I have no such power to accomplish what I decree. The difference, though, when God decrees, something based on your knowledge of Him and your experience with Him, what you know and what you've experienced in the past, you can trust that He will do what He has decreed. And if God tells you to do something based on His decree, it is easier then to trust and obey Him, because you know you have the knowledge and the experience with Him. And this is what you would hear about today from God, of His decree of giving the land of Canaan to His people, even when circumstances did not seem amenable to that. Our headings are: God decreed, the land is yours, was that decree. Second, God decreed, here's how you will get it. He said, exactly how it was going to be done. And then third, man's response. We will trust and obey you. For that must always be man's response based on his experience and based on his knowledge of God. Our goals are that knowing Almighty God sovereignly decreed the expansion of Christ's kingdom in this earth, you can be confident that He will carry out what He has decreed, and you will let Him use you, His redeemed child through Jesus Christ, to accomplish that. Heading number one, God decreed the land is yours. Now the people of Jericho shut their gates and kept watch on the walls of the city to make sure no spy sneaked in or sneaked out of the city. Their human security may have fooled the Canaanites into thinking that they were outside of the reach of God's justice. You've learned before that they actually invited people from other parts of Canaan to come to help them defend that city. They were ignoring God's power to make bricks into brine, literally melt it and make it into salt and water, dry as it could be. And God could make houses into heaps of rubble. Job understood this well. He said in Job 15:25 together, "For he stretches out his hand against God and acts defiantly against Almighty." And then you understand what the Lord did to those who set themselves up against him. If you read at the ending chapter of Job, and I should have included that. God challenged Job and said, "Job, you're thinking of yourself in such a special way. But where were you when I formed the world? Where were you when I showed control over Leviathan and all these big monsters? Where were you when I put the world in its place and the moon and the stars?" Man thinks he's outside of God's reach and he stretches up his hands against God. It's like pointing the hand of God and saying, "You can't do this." And then you find out that God actually can. Jericho thought they were safe with their walls and their extra soldiers. And that's what God's people saw. And that's why this is difficult. Thick walls, walls big enough to build houses on, extra soldiers to reinforce it, and then God speaks. Look at the decree of God in verse 2. "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." Now these people certainly had real faith here to receive God's word, because then God looks with the security in the walls. He says, "See, I've given them to you." The question would come across the normal person's mind, "Really? How? They look well protected." This might have, to me, this would have caused worries for Israel. But the difference was, the general of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was talking here with Joshua, said, "I have given you the land." The land belonged to Jesus. They had experience of His power before. How He opened up the mighty Jordan River. How He'd opened up the Red Sea before. How He brought the 10 plagues upon Egypt. And most of them, He just decided, they were only going to be in the Egyptians, not where the Jewish people lived. They had the experience. And so their faith came alive because of their experience with God. They could believe what He said. Look at what happened before the previous generation in Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 28. Together, "Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, 'The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there.'" The Anakim were mighty warriors, big tall men who were great fighters. This is how this same group of people, but from the previous generation, felt. "We can't go there. It's too dangerous. It's too hard." Isn't this sometimes where the church is today, though? When we see the wickedness, we say, "Let's hide behind our walls. Let's not spread and be salt and light and stand up and speak against sin in the world. We look and say it's too bad. It's gotten too war. It's gotten too horrible, and the situation is not good. We just have to wait now for Jesus to come back and take us out from this world. But now things are different. They are approaching Jericho, and the Lord Jesus is with them. What is interesting is that the language that Jesus used, which is similar to our perfect tense, suggested that the work was already done. So he's speaking like this so that they would be encouraged. Their faith would come alive. He says, I have given. It's done. It's yours. And then the people can go forward and make their claim. Yes, God has given this to us. God also knew that when their people later spoke of this prophecy to their children, it would encourage and strengthen the faith of their children. That's what miracles are intended to do. Miracles are intended to strengthen the faith of those who already believe but need a little strengthening. Their faith might be a little bit weak. Miracles don't make people believe in Christ, but it strengthens their belief in Jesus Christ. Point number two, God decreed, you'll get the land based on the experience in the past, based on their knowledge of Him. But now He decreed how they would get the land. God then decreed how He was going to give Israel the land of Canaan. God always decrees the goals and the means to achieve those goals. Keep that in mind. Specifically, God decreed that Israel, soldiers, priests, and people, they march around the city one time every day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they had to march around the city seven times. And seven priests had to have seven trumpets made out of ram's horns blowing as they circle the city. There are some peculiar things here that we need to pay attention to. One, Israel had to march around the city for 6 days and nothing would happen. Why? This was to show that man was ineffective by himself of bringing down the walls. After all, that number six is interesting, isn't it? When was man created? On the sixth day. That's a number that's used to represent man. So it also showed the weakness of man. It will take the seventh day, and remember, seven is God's number, the Sabbath day. That's the time when you go and you hear God's word and God speaks to you and you speak to Him. That God's word would miraculously bring down the walls of Jericho. And isn't it the word of God and only the word of God which tears down walls today? How do you bring people to surrender to Jesus Christ? It's the word of God alone. Too many churches have tried all kinds of what we call Mickey Mouse gospels. They believe that evangelism is really friendship. Or they believe that the gospel is imitation. Just come and do what we do and we'll bring you part of this church. Or we'll be really nice to you so you'll be a Christian. Now, there's nothing wrong in being nice. There's nothing wrong in being friendly, of course. But it's the word of God that will bring change. And that's what God is teaching here. Man goes around the city six times. Nothing happens. Not a brick falls from the wall. Not a brick. Look at another thing that's interesting here. What about the seven ordinary, not so loud ram's horns as part of the equipment for bringing down the walls of Jericho? Why didn't God use the silver trumpets that were used in the tabernacle? The beautiful fashioned ones. Well, the ram's horns were used specifically because the ram's horns was notably blown in the year of Jubilee, when slaves were set free and were no longer dependent on their masters. Look at how the ram's horns were used in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. Together, and you shall count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, seven times 7 years. And the time of the seventh Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. The trumpet there was of ram's horns. So the blowing of the seven horns was a divine declaration of Israel's freedom. No longer were they subjects of Egypt as they were in the past, but now they were liberated children of Christ. And He is the general who leads them into battle in the land of Canaan. Look at Numbers chapter 10, verse 9 together. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Why? You're remembering that it is God who liberates you from your enemies, and you are calling on Him. He didn't say, well, what you need to do is start brushing up on your military skills first. They have to do that. God used human means for accomplishing a lot of His things. But He starts off saying, first you've got to sound the alarm with the trumpets. Remind people, draw them back to your freedom that you have in Christ. And surely these seven ordinary ram's horns, trumpets point to the simplicity of the gospel as well. The gospel that brings freedom to spiritual slaves. Not the man-shaped silver trumpets, but the simple things. The ram's horns that God designed, that grew on the rams. They cut the ram's horn, they dig out the inside, they put some holes in, and they blew on that. That was the trumpet that was used. There's a certain simplicity there that came from God. They took away human instrumentation and used the simple things that God created. Look at how the Apostle Paul describes the simplicity of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and then verse 25. Together. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. There's a certain simplicity that God used that the world looks and says, that's not good enough. Isn't it one of the reasons why many people rejected Jesus? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It wasn't good quality. Their argument is we need something more royal. And yet the Lord uses simple things. That stunned people. Samson used the jawbone of a donkey to kill so many Philistines. And God is pleased to use this thing to remind us that He's not limited to human means of accomplishing His task. And that the gospel is a certain simplicity. The gospel shows us how sinful we are, how separated we are from a holy God, how Jesus Christ bridges the gap. And then God also decreed further, not just the ram's horns, He decreed and marching around the city. He says He decreed that they marched around the city seven times, blew their horns, shouted that all the walls of the city would fall flat to the ground, and the Israelites could march in and take the land He had given to them. He says, so after you've blown the horns, you're circling, you've blown the horns, then you will just walk in and take possession of the land. The walls He was going to break down. And then it was their responsibility to go in. After God acted, the covenant people would then occupy Canaan, establish His rule, and then use Canaan as the basis for the spread of the gospel throughout the world. You have to see this. This is God's plan of redemption. Canaan was not simply saying, oh, I'll give you something, I promise you, enjoy. Canaan was now going to be the foundation for the spread of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They were going to go into the land, capture Jericho, establish that as a basis for capturing Canaan, and then the gospel would spread. Remember, when Jesus was going back into heaven, His disciples came to Him and said, Lord, are you not going to establish a kingdom again? They were thinking He was going to establish a military kingdom, destroy the Romans. He was going to become king. They were going to be great ambassadors and military power was going to reign. What did Jesus say? Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Together. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Israel failed in Canaan from doing what they should have done. The kingdom expanded very meagerly. But Jesus came, the second Joshua, the real full general of Israel. And now he sends out his people to go out empowered with the sword of the Spirit to capture the world for Jesus Christ. It has not changed. That's the beauty and the consistency of the Bible that you find. So God decreed that they will get the land. He declared the means by which they will get the land. He will work and they would hold their peace. He would use His words to bring change to the people. And that's simply what we must continue to do. Proclaim the words of Christ. Sound it loud and clear so that the world will bow to Him. We come to a third point then. What's man's response? The response must always be, we will trust and obey you. After Jesus talked to Joshua, Joshua immediately did what God said and went and spoke to the people. First, Joshua instructed the priest. Well, he instructed the soldiers to lead the march. They were to be in front with the priest. He instructed the priest to follow with the ark of the Lord. And then behind them, he instructed the people to follow the priests. Why did they have to carry the ark and carry it in the middle? After all, they're not going to do anything. Well, the ark represented Jesus Christ. So it was strategically placed in the midst of the people, between the soldiers and the citizenry. The soldiers and priests were there in front, and then here are the people following at the back. And this was a teaching lesson to Israel. It was a teaching lesson that Jesus was always with His people. That's why we see how the tabernacle was set up. It was there in the middle, and you had three groups, three tribes on every side of the tabernacle. There it was in the midst. That's why you read about in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That's Jesus Christ. He lived among His people. He's in the midst of them, not some distant God. That's why Jesus repeated, I am with you always to the ends of the earth. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you wherever you go. That's a comfort for us. So when we face the enemy, we're not intimidated. We know that He is with us, whatever enemy comes in our path. Now everyone, including the priests and the leaders, did what Joshua said. He told them, and they obeyed. That's the recipe for success. They marched around the city as the priests made short blasts of the trumpet. They didn't build siege ramps or battering rams. They didn't sharpen their swords. They patiently marched around the city as God said. Brothers and sisters, in the business and in the busyness of your lives, don't you want everything done yesterday? I do. Who wanted to wait patiently for them to get all the hanging power lines picked up? You just wanted your electricity back off, on if it was off. He didn't think too much about the danger it might pose to neighborhood people. I didn't think too much about that. I was thinking, why are they taking so long? Why don't they cut those branches off and turn on the power? But there's a reason. We had to pick up the live wires first so people didn't get killed. Who has the patience to wait? We had to do recently and probably again this week with the lovely cold weather we were expecting. For CAA to come to jumpstart the car with a dead battery. Why are you taking so long? Isn't this true too? Maybe you're evangelizing people and you want to see it. You're frustrated because it's been 10, 15, 20 years and you're not seeing change. And then you get careless. But this here was a firm lesson to learn to wait patiently for conversions. You keep using the right methods and wait. This was God's word that you have. It's God's word that you have to use, and you have to wait. God will save when He is good and ready. And think of, put yourself in the position of these people going around. Think on day 4. What are you thinking about Joshua? I'm probably thinking, well, what kind of leader do we have? Is Alzheimer's setting in? Why would He tell us to go around and nothing's happening? We want action. But faith kept them moving because they knew in whom they had believed, and they were persuaded that He was able to keep them. Their general had given them directions, and they were ready to trust their general. You see, if you know who your general is, you're willing to wait. If you think it's up to you, you will get impatient because you'll say, things need to get done. We need to see action. But you keep using the right methods and wait for God's timing. This is what churches need to remember too, so they don't use unbiblical methods to increase their numbers. It's the faithful teaching of the Word of God. Then from verse 10. During the marches, all the people remained silent. Can you imagine how hard this would have been? Well, why would God tell people to be quiet? See, God's decrees are accomplished by God's devices. Silence was a reminder that they were in the presence of God. And who could argue with God? God is saying, look, I want you to learn to shut up. You are in my presence. Listen, wait. Who could challenge God's ways? Let's read a few passages. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. Together. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Zechariah 2:13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for He is aroused from His holy habitation. Exodus 14:4. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Interesting that the Lord constantly reminds people, stop. Do what I tell you. Do the methods that I have dictated, and wait. Don't quarrel. Don't quarrel with me. Don't find fault. Because you can imagine if they were going to... Remember Moses, as he was leading Israel out of Canaan. The first thing the people said, you brought us here to kill us. What are we doing here? The Egyptians are coming. They'll destroy us. We've got a sea in front of us. We're going to drown. And that's when God told Moses in Exodus 14, he says, Moses, stand still and see the salvation that I will bring before you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will see them no more. You will hold your peace, and I will fight for you. So it's another lesson in, don't rush it, don't argue back with me. I know what I'm doing. I personally have the struggle when my father died, at 15, and I started arguing with God. As if, God, you don't know. I know better. I needed my father here for a reason. And God saying, no, you be quiet. I'm your father. I'll take care of you. Don't argue back. You probably had that discussion with your children, didn't you? Quiet. I know what's best. If you want to have dominion for Christ, you must listen only to the voice of Christ. Not the naysayers. Not the people who tell you, well, this can't be done. No, no, no. This world's too wicked. This is too far gone. Look at these countries. You think there's any hope for the United States and Canada in the way we have abandoned traditional truth, a real truth, and traditional families, traditional marriages, traditional education? You think there's any hope? There can't be any hope. Those are people you don't want to listen to. You need to put them out of your mind and say, God says, I will not listen to people criticizing. I will trust the Word of God. If you want dominion for Christ, you have to learn to display Christ. It's not always about constant talking. Actions speak louder than voice. And then the last... next three verses, 11 through 14. Israel then showed their trust in Jehovah by obeying everything every day as God directed. Every morning they got up and did exactly as God said. It may have been, the expression is counterintuitive. It didn't seem to make sense to them. But it was their great test of trust. And let this be a reminder to you today that if you want to conquer the world for Jesus Christ, you have to use the methods that God has established and wait patiently for His timing. And then the final activity comes, verses 15 through 17. On the seventh day, and I want you to note this, that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened when the priests blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." That's when they got up early, the priests blew loudly, and the priests blew long instead of the short blasts of the trumpets from before. What was God's point of the shout on the seventh day? God was teaching His people that the greatest wall of hindrance could come down with the powerful message from our lips. It is the truth that is the word that breaks down the biggest walls. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, together. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." And you see this vividly pictured for us. These great, big, thick walls, as they were described earlier, that says they reached up to the sky. It would have been really tall. And it's the word, the shout from the lips of the people that God used, ultimately to break down the walls. Psalm 24, verse 4, together. "Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." And now we find the general continuing. Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, together. "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name." So we see the two things now. The Lord is fighting, but He fought with the shout of the sound that came from the lips of the people. But you notice the military term that is used here. This is what I described last week, that we're involved in a holy war. And we are not to be hiding as if we don't have any influence in what is happening in this world, as if we have to hide behind some walls of the church and say we're doing our own thing. No, we've called now, like our Lord, conquering now and still to conquer as the Lord rides out in His might, and we are following Him. When we sing, "Christ shall have dominion," that's our intention. When we sing, "Onward Christian soldiers," marching as to cowardly hiding and apologizing for speaking and hurting other people's feelings. No, we are marching out in war. That means we have to confront people. We don't fight people with plastic swords. When you go to war, we want to get into the heart of people. And that means the truth has got to confront people in the face and even hurt them in the stomach, in their souls, so that they will feel their sin and surrender to Jesus Christ. That's what God expects. And that's what God accomplished. Let's conclude. The Lord decreed that Canaan was Israel's. He decreed how Israel would get Canaan. Who could stop God's decrees from coming true? This decree gave hope and confidence to His people. This encouraged their faith. This gave them the confidence to obey. And by the way, this would be a great story to tell the children after, so that their faith will be strong as well. God said He had given us the land before we had it, and we marched right in just as God said. That is the powerful God whom we serve. Don't you ever take your eyes off of Him, children. What a blessing. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the Lord has decreed that Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. 1. You have been redeemed by His blood. We have the second thing there. He's decreed it. And He's telling us now how we're going to go about to do this. Because He's equipped us. And then let this knowledge of what Christ has done, for what He's promised and what He has done, strengthen your faith. And then He says the means. Then fight for His dominion. He has decreed it. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. You have been redeemed in Jesus Christ. You have been sealed by the Spirit. Now fight for dominion for Christ over the earth. You are His soldiers. Faith is what opened up Jericho's walls. Hebrews 11:30 says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Yes, Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Fight with the Word of God, verbally, through your life, through your lips. Start in your home, that Christ will have dominion there. Remember, as we are fighting, this is the Word of God is the most potent weapon that we have. In fact, this is the only potent weapon to bring the world under Christ's dominion. Nothing else. Nothing else. Finally, if you are not a Christian, the Lord has declared you guilty and you are marking time. Just like the people of Canaan were behind the walls of Jericho. They thought they were safe until God's people shouted and the horns blew and the walls fell down. But with life, there is still hope. Your hope, your only hope, is that God counts His Son's death as your death so you can be saved. So will you call upon the Father today and ask Him to free you from your condemnation? The walls of your life will come tumbling down. You will have to face judgment. But if you call before you appear on that great judgment day, if you call while you have life and say, Lord, count Christ's death as mine. Count His life as mine. He will then save you. You will be His child. And then you will walk with Him. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let us pray.